As you make your way back to your seats, we'll prepare for the scripture reading this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 5. There's Bibles in front of you. And if you're using one of those, you could turn to page 673. We'll be reading verses 13, 14, and 15. And it'll be on the screens. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. The Word of God says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another."
Let's pray. You called us, God, and for those who are in Christ, called to freedom. And I really desire us to taste that this morning and see your plan and purposes for the freedom that you gave us. And we need it. We're hungry people. Even if we don't realize it, we're needy people. We need guidance. We exist in bodies that lie to us. We've got all sorts of desires that are contrary to your will and your way. And so all of us need you. We need your spirit. We need your spirit in our hearts. We need your spirit to enter into our mind and heart as this word is preached by your spirit. I trust that truth is understood and Christ is honored and I'm fleshly. I need you. So please be with me, God, and may your word shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Passage begins very simply, doesn't it? For you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. For, ellipsis, I like to use a lot of ellipses. You were called to freedom for a specific purpose. And if your freedom is not used within the bounds of this specific purpose, it will destroy you. Here's the main idea, I think, of the passage. Christ has freed us not to feed on others, but to fulfill the law of love. Christ has freed us not to feed on others, but to fulfill the law of love. You can see three parts in that statement. Number one, Christ has freed us. If your faith is in Christ, you are called to live in freedom. Paul has spent three-fourths of this letter, all the way into the early parts of chapter 5, to help us see that we, in Christ, are free. He wants us to feel the wind of freedom on our faces. He wants us to have the burden of slavery lifted off of us. However, the freedom he's given us is for a very specific purpose. And this passage is about the specific purpose for the freedom we've been given. The next two phrases of that main idea help explain this. We weren't freed to treat others as food. We were freed to fulfill the law of love. The freedom you were called to has limits. And there are things you, even as a Christian, he's talking to Christians, things you might want to do or desire to do that actually could enslave you. Or as this passage says, maybe it could be better said from this passage, things that could ruin you. You are free to do what God, what your creator, what your sustainer, what your Lord does and desires for you. That's what you're free to do. If that doesn't sound like freedom, just remember that one cannot live in true autonomy. Nobody believes in true autonomy. There are always limits, good and healthy limits to human freedom, even in this world, in the world we live in. A few weeks ago, I quoted the Oxford definition of freedom. Freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as you wish without hindrance or restraint. And friends, no one really believes that kind of freedom should exist. No one. If that kind of freedom exists, then someone who desires to murder you should be free to do so without hindrance or restraint. No one believes that. We love limits. No one believes in complete autonomy. We love laws that discourage murder. We don't want to be murdered. There are many cases in our world where we love and see the value of limits set in place that restrain our freedom. And we know we need to restrain our freedom because restrained freedom helps us undermine our own existence. And that's the key. I think that's a key. Freedom must have limits set or a specific purpose for it with boundaries that prevents us from freely destroying ourselves. If our freedom promotes behaviors that can undermine our own existence, then that freedom is devilish. You don't want to have that kind of freedom to ruin your life without consequence, because that kind of freedom will ruin you. I don't want you to ruin your life. I don't want to ruin my life. Here's an example of good freedom. Just consider, all my examples have to do with roads and highways, so here's another one. Public highways in the U.S., the use of public highways. At a certain age, and having received certain license, you are free to use Highway 20, right? However, you are not free to build a house on Highway 20. If you're free to use Highway 20 in the sense that you can do whatever you want, build your house, put your foundation of your house, then your freedom completely undermines the purpose of Highway 20. You see that? The house on the road, it's undermining the existence of the road. People can't drive if you got the house on the road, if you can build a house on the road. Or I don't want to lose you here, but I'm trying to help us see how limits to freedom are good and that they keep us from destroying and ruining our lives. Here's a philosophical understanding of the need for limits to freedom in a world where there is a God who is ultimate over all of us, who gives us freedom, limited freedom, freedom for a purpose. Here's a philosophical thing to think about. If your freedom includes the ability to destroy the being who gave you the freedom, then your freedom is more powerful than the being who gave you the freedom. That's why in the U.S. Constitution, what are the first few words? We the people. We are the power. And that idea of freedom has blinded us to loving the good purposes and restraints that God establishes for us within our freedom. If there is a God who creates us and owns us, sovereign over all, if he exists, which the Bible time and time and time again says he exists, he reigns and rules and governs over all things. If he has given you freedom, that is ultimate. To ultimate in the sense that you can defy him without consequence, and your freedom is powerful enough to destroy him. You are potentially more powerful than God. But that kind of freedom isn't existent in a world where there is a God who reigns and rules. No one is truly free. God is eternally 1-0. Eternally 1-0. He always wins. You can live in defiance to God, in defiance to the freedom he gives, but your defiance, it's an illusion right now. It's not real. It will be confronted with the reality of God one day. So if you're free to do as you please without consequence now, you're really not doing it without consequence. There will be an eye-opening, mouth-shutting judgment that will show your freedom was not true freedom to do as you please. I hope I didn't lose you there, but just know that that's Paul is trying to show that an abuse of freedom is devastating to your life in this passage. We need to know the purpose for our freedom, the good limits that God gives. We need to know why we have been freed, because God does not give or grant freedom for us to live outside of his purposes. If we don't grasp this, we will make an excuse for denying our Creator. And that's the danger Paul is warning the Galatians about. Do not use your freedom to deny your Creator. It will ruin your life. And in this passage, we also see that we can be free children of God. This is why we need to hear this. You can be a free child of God and struggle with desires that are completely contrary to the freedom you have. It's a battle. So we need to expose those things because we're battling them every day. As this passage says, you, free people in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, you can use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to ruin your life. And in a very immediate way, why we need this passage, like, immediate way in the sense of we will experience the effects of abused freedom. This passage indicates that if you deny your freedom by the way you live, if you abuse the purposes for the freedom you've been given, you endanger the church of God with your behavior. You may consume, your flesh may consume the beacon of hope that God has given to the world, the church, little c church. You could destroy a church by abusing your freedom. And I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that either. So let's walk through the passage, taking into consideration those three parts, right? God has freed us. Christ has freed us. We are called to freedom, not to treat others as food, but to fulfill the law of love. And in doing so, my prayer is that we will live out our freedom in surrender to God's purposes, love his purposes for us. So first, Christ has freed us, or as the passage says, you were called by God to freedom. The implication is by God. That's the calling. Let me briefly make a statement about what it means to have freedom as a Christian according to the letter of Galatians. So this is a quick review. Freedom has everything to do with how a person is declared righteous by God. 2 weeks ago, I said, freedom is the fruit of being declared righteous by God. More specifically, freedom has everything to do with how. That how word is very important. How a person is declared righteous. Righteousness, according to the letter to the Galatians, is given, not earned. It's given, not earned, in the same way a child is given life and unable to earn his or her status in the family as a child, as a son or a daughter. It's given in the same way an heir receives an inheritance by blood, not by merit. Do you get the inheritance? Well, yeah, it's my mom that's passing away. I get the inheritance. And so, when you and I realize that we are sinners, unable to free ourselves from the bondage of sin, and correspondingly see our Savior, who our Savior really is, the very Son of God, who stands before God and grafts us into the family of God through his own life. That's what Jesus does. There, and only there, is true freedom found. We are forgiven in Christ, loved in Christ, adopted as sons and daughters in Christ by grace. It's given, not earned. We are grafted into the family of God forever through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Only there is true freedom found. Only there is this kind of freedom found. You don't relate to God as a slave, but as a son and daughter. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, we were freed in such a way that we are no longer enslaved to the law. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Slaves can only relate to their master based on their work. That's your relationship with your master. You've got to get to work and earn your reward, your righteousness. If that is your God, you are enslaved. You will never please him. You will never have peace. If you relate to God as a slave master, you are not free. But sons and daughters are free. They know their father through love. They know their father through love. They identify with their father through blood relations, family ties. They know that they didn't earn it. They were given it. And now in our passage, Paul reiterates 5 verse 1, I think, reminding us that we were called to freedom. He's calling back that first fruit of righteousness, freedom. However, Paul says that freedom can be abused. In fact, I think we can say on good authority, every time you sin, you abuse this freedom. It's a common thing. It's an abuse of freedom. So we want to fight that. Paul says in verse 13 that our freedom can be used as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? Opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity is commonly used to describe a base of operations. It's like Paul is saying that our freedom in Christ, the freedom of being a child of God, that comes from being loved by God, it's like a base camp. So you're given this base camp, a military base for us to engage in living this life. We live at Camp Freedom, and we have this base for us to live this life. However, in the analogy, Paul is saying that we are capable of using Camp Freedom as sons and daughters of God to engage in war crimes against humanity. And to see these war crimes that we can commit, we need the second part of that main idea. So let's move to point number two. We are freed. Yes, we're freed. But we are not freed to feed on others. We're not free to treat others as food. Paul uses one word to describe the way we can abuse our freedom. Flesh. Flesh. In one sense, the word flesh is a very simple word. It's a very simple word, and yet in another sense, it can have various meanings in Scripture, and I want to hopefully show you what it means from this passage. Paul has used the word two different ways, I think at least 8 different times in Galatians. The 2 previous uses are generally this. Flesh can refer to just your physical body, like your flesh. In Galatians 4, 13 through 14, Paul says, I had a bodily ailment. And the word is, I had a fleshly ailment. I had a sickness in my body. It can just describe your physical body. Or in another sense, it can refer to human effort. And that's, I think, the most common way we think about it in Galatians. In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, did you begin by the Spirit only to now be perfected by the flesh? So that's a different use there, isn't it? Are you relying on your flesh, human effort, your ability, the strength within your body to do what God commands? Are you going to be perfected? Are you going to be complete your righteousness, complete your salvation by your flesh? So it's talking about human effort. Do you see? So those are two uses of the word. However, I think Paul's not speaking of flesh in the same way here. He's adding, they all share common ground, common theme. They share something in common, and yet Paul is beginning a new definition of flesh here, a new twist on what it means to be in the flesh. Let me show you how the context helps us understand the word flesh. This is how you can help define words in the Bible. First, whatever this flesh is, it's anti-love. Whatever this behavior is, it's anti-love. The opposite of flesh in this passage is love. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. So flesh is not loving. Second, your flesh is whatever anti-service is. Also in verse 13. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, this word serve may not sound quite as striking to us as it would have to the Galatians. Many of you know that the word commonly used for servant is also the word that describes slave. To the Galatians, there was not a functional difference, at least in their reading of this Greek, this letter written in Greek, not a functional difference, or at least from the eyes, from reading the word between, not a difference between serve and the word slave. And I really, really wish the ESV would have followed the NRSV and translated this verse this way, because I think it would help us a little bit. Through love, become slaves to one another. Could be translated that way. Not only is that shocking to us, it's helpfully shocking. It actually aligns as a contrast with what Paul has already done in relation to freedom in this passage. But do you remember chapter 5, verse 1? I alluded to it already. It'll be the same. It'll be on the screen. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's the same word as in 5:13, just in the noun form. Do not be enslaved to the law anymore, Paul says in 5, verse 1. However, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, enslave yourselves to one another. Whatever flesh is, it's opposed to a life that serves. It's opposed to a life that lives to be a slave to others. The Galatians would have read it the same way. They would have seen 5:1 and 5:13 as commanding, contrasting things. Don't be slave to the law, but you do need to be a slave. You need to be a slave to others. You need to serve others. I think we get the picture, but there's a third example in verse 15 that helps us understand what flesh means. This is fleshly behavior, biting and devouring one another. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. To live for your flesh is to treat others as food. The thing about food is that when you sit down for a meal, like a burger, pasta, the burger doesn't get anything from you. You are all take, 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 bite, 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 devour, devour, devour. You give nothing to your food. You only take. It's a means for you to get energy. It's a means for to fulfill your desires for food. It's a means to satisfy your hunger. That's what it means to live for your flesh. Your flesh, if I could just sum it up, verses 13 through 15, is your self-serving, self-loving, people-devouring desires. Selfishness, pride, placing yourself on the throne of your existence, viewing this life and others, other people, even people in the church, in your life as food to fulfill your own self-exalting desires. There's several points I think we can learn from this idea of flesh. The first is that even if you are free right now as a child of God, you are still in a body that tempts you and lures you to do things that are devastating to your life. That's what Paul's saying here. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. This is a big point in the coming weeks. But just know this, like this passage clearly demonstrates that the Christian life, the life of freedom, peace, a child of God, that life is not a life of ease. There are parts of you that hate to do what is right and true and aligned with the purposes for which you were given the freedom. You're in a battle. You know that, like every day you know that. I know that. This is what the word says. There's parts of you that would defy your freedom and ruin your life, consume you, if you let it. Secondly, I hope the idea of flesh strikes us as church people in the heart, because this is the kind of living that kills churches, like little C churches. It'll kill a so-called Christian. It will kill a church. If we're just here, just receive this now. If we're just here to take, 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 take. If we exist for ourselves, we will destroy ourselves as a church. We will consume one another. The church will consume itself with self-serving pride if it does not use its freedom properly. Look at this. We got these people here. Are they our food? Is it just food? Just something to consume? I need something. I need something. I need something. We will consume ourselves. It'll consume your marriage. It'll consume your relationships. It'll consume a church. Devastating behavior. Biting, devouring one another. We are not called to that. If God were to welcome this behavior, if God were to say, totally free, we would destroy ourselves. We are not free in that sense. And we'll see the dangerous consequences in the weeks to come. Like, if this sounds dangerous, the desires of the flesh, which are real and tempting for Christians, the deeds of the flesh are for those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's going to say in 2 weeks. We are not free in that sense. If you realize right now that you treat other people as food, you need a savior. That's all I can say. We need a savior. If we realize right now, I treat other people as food just to consume, just to take, I need a savior. The self-serving, fleshly behavior, it's unrighteousness. It's sin, the scripture calls it. And it's sin for which your Savior died. And if you're in that right now, if you're in that sin right now, if you see your selfish behaviors right now, there is a Savior. The Son of God who died for our fleshly sin, and he stands right now with open arms to receive all who repent and turn in faith. Right now, there is a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Do you know you need a Savior? If you're not freed, you can only operate in that flesh. You will only operate in that flesh. Biting, devouring, imprisoned. Even your acts of love tainted with selfish desires. No freedom, no hope. Do you think you're doing pretty well? Do you think you're selfless enough? Do you think everybody needs to be a little selfish here and there? Pretty good person. Do you have someone in your life? Well, I love them well. I love my wife well. I love my kids well. That's fine. Christ calls you to love your enemies. Do you love your enemies well? Do you do good to those who despitefully use you and hate you? You need a Savior. You're not as good as the God who calls you to be. You're not as selfless, as loving as God requires. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need to be free, and there's freedom. The final part of the statement tells us to positively, it tells us positively how we are to live. We have been freed not to feed on others. We'll kill ourselves if we do that. We have been freed to fulfill the law of love. This is the point that Paul drives home at the end of verse 13 and in verse 14. Do not use your freedom for your flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? For what reason should we love? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why love? Why this command? Paul, I have three reasons why Camp Freedom should be a base of operations for love. First, because of what love is, by definition. What is love? It is the antithesis of flesh. Love is the antithesis of flesh, and your freedom is given precisely to relieve you from relying in and focusing on your flesh. That's why you're given freedom. Remember how Christ has freed us, Galatians 2:20? What happens to your flesh at the cross? What happens when you repent and believe the gospel? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm freed from relying on my flesh. I'm freed from focusing on my flesh. I'm freed to love. If my flesh was crucified at the cross, and it was, if you believe in Christ, it was crucified, it was there. Then all that's left for me is love. Love's the opposite of fleshly living. It's the antithesis. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks first the kingdom of God and then the good of others. I just want to give a quick correction. As you must remember that, like freedom, love has a purpose and it has limits that govern it to ensure that it remains lovely. So if you just hear me and think, well, apply love in the same way I apply freedom. Just, in other words, I can love and I don't have to address sin in my own life or in the life of others. Just love. That's what love is. Just love. That's not what he's talking about. Just like freedom, love has specific purpose for it. To affirm sin would be, by definition, not loving behavior. Loving your neighbor means viewing them with a servant's heart. It means viewing them with humility and charity. It is by definition unloving to claim that you can love your neighbor by ignoring their sin. Like, that's not love. So just, we're going to talk about that a lot more, so I don't want to press too far there. But just know, we are to love. And why we love? Because of what love is. It is the opposite of selfishness and pride. Reason number two, we are to love because love fulfills the whole law. How does love fulfill the whole law? Let me say what I think Paul is saying and then try and explain it a little bit more. Paul is saying that the whole law is fulfilled in the sense that the meaning and substance of the law is shown to be achieved. It's proven to be achieved. It's demonstrated to be achieved, maybe you could say, when you love your neighbor as yourself. The meaning, the substance. And I want to press into that because this statement sounds like Paul's contradicting himself. You who are hopefully reading diligently as we study Galatians, you remember back in chapter 5, verse 3, right? Paul said that if someone accepts circumcision, one command of the law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. So is Paul contradicting himself? Is he saying, well, don't do circumcision. If you do circumcision, you're supposed to complete the whole law. But you can love. By that logic, isn't love then that one command that obligates you to be circumcised? Do you see that? Is he contradicting himself in that way? Some people think that he's simply creating a new law. A new law that you must follow to stay in. You get in, and now you got to stay in. That's not what Paul's getting at. You're in by Christ. This is something new. He's quoting, first of all, Leviticus 19:18. So he's quoting the law here, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's going back to the law, and yet he's saying love fulfills the law. One commentator helped me with this, so I'm going to quote him. The focus on Paul's statement in verse 14 is not on law, but on love. So it is love. Love that responds to Christ's love and that expresses a new existence in Christ that motivates the Christian life and in essence fulfills the substance of the law. Fulfilling the law is not the same as doing the individual commands of the law. Paul's not presenting a new law that you follow to stay in. He is calling them to focus on love, not on law following. And the love that is produced from their lives is a fulfillment of the law. The whole law is fulfilled in that the meaning and substance of the law is shown to be achieved when you love your neighbor as yourself. This is something Jesus specifically spoke to, and Paul as well. Jesus in Matthew 22 and John 13, Paul in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why are we to love? Because love actually fulfills the whole law. It's as if Paul is saying, and I think this might be the reason why, for what some people think he's doing this because the Galatians were accusing him of being antinomian. He's anti-law. Who cares about the law anymore? Paul's saying, no. Love fulfills all of it. He could be doing that, or he could be saying to them, if you really want to fulfill the law, why don't you love? That fulfills the law, not circumcision. Love is the fulfillment of the law, just as Jesus said. Number three, why Are we to love? Because this is how Jesus fulfilled the law. This is how Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then in John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also love." And this is love. The love of the triune God. The love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, beautifully displayed on the cross, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us as an act of unfathomable mercy and grace, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. He loved us to pay for our sins, to pay for our fleshly living. That's why I say, if you know that you've been treating people as food and you're convicted of that right now, he died for that sin. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," or the payment for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. And he loved us in such of a way, just know this. You want to have some freedom right now? He loved us in such a way that he will hold fast to you forever. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's freeing. You're a son, you're a daughter, if you trust in Christ by faith. Do you know that love? Do you know that wondrous love? What wondrous love is this? I love this song. Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? At the cross. What wondrous love would cause the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Your Savior loved you. Your triune God loved you. Will you love? You're free. You're free. This is the good news of the gospel. The love of God for you in Jesus Christ. So love. You're free. So love. Love like he loved. Do not use your freedom to use others as food. Fulfill the law of love by loving. Let's pray. In Christ, we need you. Help us see this. Help us see your love. Give us freedom from that, from this sin. Help us live in hope. Help us see the battle for what it is. And God, as we step into this part of Galatians, help us learn to fight well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.